Okay, for a message this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 1. I don't really have a title for the message this morning, but I'd like to just talk about Christmas, and read some of the Christmas scriptures, and we'll see what the Lord has for us out of this. I really think it's important that we do focus on the true meaning of Christmas, as was already mentioned. You know, some people would say that, well, Jesus wasn't even born anywhere close to December 25th. Well, be that as it may, that's really not the point. Could be, maybe so, maybe not. Does it really matter? I don't think so. Kind of gets into the same realm of, you know, some people really get into the thing of, well, the real day of worship should be on Saturday instead of Sunday. Well, does it really matter? You know, like I've often said, and I'll say it again, you know, Jesus told the disciples, the Pharisees in his day, he said, search the scriptures, because you think you have eternal life in the scriptures, but he said, they are they which testify of me. So it's not about the letter. It's about the spirit. As Paul says in Corinthians, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So it's not about, you know, all those nitpicky things of dotting your I's and crossing your T's. But it's about knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and walking in the Spirit, in His Spirit. That's what it's about. It's not of works that any man should boast, but our salvation is through grace, as it says in Ephesians. By grace are you saved, through faith, not of works that any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created unto good works, that God will be glorified. As Jesus said, unless you abide in me, you cannot do anything. You cannot bring forth good fruit. But when you do abide in me, he says, you will bring forth much fruit, and the Father will be glorified. That is what it's all about. It's about abiding in Jesus Christ, knowing him as our personal Lord and Savior, and walking with him on a daily basis. Do we mess up? Oh, yes, we are human. We mess up. We fail. But he never fails. He is good and loving all the time. He has our best interests at heart. It is for our good. And you know, the very time that we're in now, as Elmer talked about the 400 silent years, the time of darkness, God waited until the time was right, as it says in Galatians. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, for the salvation of his people, so that whosoever will may come. That's why Jesus came. And right now we are in a time when evil is rampant, when people say that right is wrong and wrong is right. You know, there's all kinds of offense and things out there. You know, I'm offended about this. I'm offended about that. Well, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We're in a time of darkness right now because of the evil, as it says in Scripture, that evil men will wax worse and worse. That's happening right before our eyes. But God is long-suffering in the midst of all that. As the Bible says, many are going to scoff and say, well, there is no God. Jesus isn't coming back. Well, the Bible says that he is long-suffering. He is patiently waiting because he is not willing that any should perish, but he would have all to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why he is waiting. He is giving opportunity for repentance, and the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He is giving opportunity for us to turn and come to him in repentance, for us as believers to be the salt and the light that he wants us to be, to search our hearts, to see, you know, what is it that God would have for us in this life? How can we be that salt and light? How can we allow Jesus to work through us and to reach out to those lost around us? You know, I don't have the answers, but we know that God does, that Jesus does. So let's read about this Savior. And there are many names that we could give to Jesus, and the Bible talks about some of those. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We already sang about some of those. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." When we read that verse 21, the last part there, he said, the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." My mind goes to the picture that I get when I see Peter stepping out of the boat when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, ask me to come to me." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepping out of that boat, walking on that water, going toward Jesus. And then all of a sudden, his eyes went off Jesus and he saw the waves and he felt the wind and he was really afraid and he began to sink. But immediately he turns and his eyes go back to Jesus and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And isn't that a real right illustration of humankind, of mankind, in darkness, like Elmer was talking about this morning, sinking in the depths of sin and of despair? But when we, from that horrible pit, as the psalmist describes it, when we cry out to the Lord hears us. And, you know, I believe it's, as the Bible says, no man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. It's that very thing that God allows us to be in despair, in sin, and sinking in the depth of sin and despair, and we have no recourse, we have no way out. And God allows us to do that because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that draws us to himself through Jesus Christ. And so God allows us to sink into that so that we realize our despair and our undoneness, and that we have no recourse. We have no way or nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And we cry out to God, to Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus did for Peter, he reached out, he took him by the hand, and he lifted him out of that water, which is an illustration of how sin is. He lifted him out. He saved him from drowning in the physical sense, in the same way Jesus Christ today saves us from drowning in sin and despair. And as the psalmist says, He set me upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And as Isaiah says, he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He anoints us with his Holy Spirit. He pours out his Spirit upon us. He makes a new covenant with us. He gives us life. He redeemed us. He redeemed our lives from destruction. And he blesses us, and we can in turn around and bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless the Lord. And as the psalmist says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And this is just evidence here of God's goodness. Did we deserve this? No, we didn't. But God in his goodness reached out and he redeemed us. He saved us. And think of it this way. If you would have been the only one that it would have been necessary to save, God would have sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to go through that pain and suffering that he did to save you as an individual. When John was baptizing Jesus, God spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And this morning, God is looking at you as a believer, as a child of his, and he is saying, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." When God sees you, a believer, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God sees Jesus Christ. He sees you are become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus became sin for you, you become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You are his beloved child in whom he is well pleased. We are his chosen people. We belong to God. We don't belong to Satan. You know, all those lies that Satan would have to us to believe, just like he did with Eve there in the garden. He wants us to believe that we are not, that we don't belong to God, that we somehow, you know, can never be good enough. Well, no, we can't. Satan is a liar. God is truth. There are only two kingdoms. We talked a little about that in our Sunday school this morning, about the taxing of Caesar versus the birth of Jesus Christ. The two kingdoms. Caesar Augustus was part of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom of light, the kingdom that will endure forever and will never be defeated. When you read in the back of the books, you see that, the back of the Bible, you see that as saints, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will reign with him. We will be with him forever in a place where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more dying. Here and now we are dying. We are living in this mortal body. But this is not the real us. The real us is within us, the spirit within us. The spirit that God's spirit bears witness with, that we are the children of God. When we cry out to Jesus Christ and God does his work of regeneration within us, we cannot explain that. We don't understand all that, but we know it's true because that's what God says in his word. He will put a part of himself within us. We cannot see God and be part of the kingdom of God except we are born again. Jesus said that very plainly to Nicodemus. In verse 22, it uses the word Emmanuel. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I read a story last night of a man that as he had gotten older, he could no longer believe this story of how that God became flesh and how that God sent his son into the world to die for our sins. So on Christmas Eve, his wife and his children went to church to hear this story read. This true story. It's not just a story, it's a true story. It's a true happening. And the man stayed at home to read the paper. And he was sitting there by the fireplace reading the paper, and he heard something at the window, and he looked, and here was a bird that was coming against the window, and it was wanting to get in to the light, get in out of the cold and the snow. It was snowing outside. So the man had compassion on the bird, and he goes out thinking, you know, he could catch this bird and bring it in to save its life. Well, when he went out, the bird was, of course, scared, and it flew off into some bushes, thorny bushes, and the man was trying his best to, you know, to find this bird and to catch it, to bring it in. And then he got to thinking, you know, if only the bird knew that he was not wanting to kill it. He wasn't wanting to harm it. He was just trying to help it. And he thought, well, if only I could become a bird, you know, then I could communicate with the bird of what I'm trying to do. And just like that, it hit him of what this story is saying. And just then the church bells rang. It hit him Well, that's exactly what God did. He became one of us so that we, in a better sense, could understand. That is what this is saying, God with us. And Jesus was willing to do that. You know, we don't know the agony, the pain that Jesus suffered for us, the forsaking when God forsook him and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took on him my sin, your sin, our sin. He became sin for us so that we could be saved. He is the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, not willing that any should perish. Let's go over to Matthew 2. It says in verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and up and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And there's quite a bit of mention made in this passage of that it might be fulfilled. And in our bulletin, it talks about the many different prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. Truly, when Jesus was born, as it says, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. You know, there was light given. There was a time of rejoicing for those who were really seeking God's truth. And we could refer to Simeon and Anna, you know, when God told them, spoke to them through his spirit and said that, you know, once the Messiah has come, you know, you will not die until the Messiah has come. You will see the Messiah. And Simeon said, now you'll let your servant die in peace, however those words are, because I have seen the salvation of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen him. That was the baby Jesus. And we know that Jesus went on and he became crucified, laid down. His life wasn't taken. He gave his life. He laid it down so that we could live. I'd like to focus just a little bit here in the last part of the first section of this chapter where it talks about the star. It says they saw the star in the east. It says when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, this morning when I came in, I looked at below the clock back there. You have some smiley faces, and I don't know if you children, when you were up here Thursday evening, if you were paying attention to that or not. But I remember when I was a young boy in school that our teachers used to put a star on the wall opposite of where we stood in the schoolhouse basement. They would put a star on the wall. And the point was, you know, when you're up there and you're all scared and nervous, and you're supposed to remember the part that you were given to say, the quote, and you look around at the people and, you know, you don't know where to look, you may have, you know, a memory blank and you don't remember your part. Well, the star was supposed to help us focus so that we could look at that star. We had a place to look to. And we wouldn't be looking all over and, you know, getting stage fright. Well, Jesus is the bright and morning star. You know, this star, I believe, could be an illustration. We don't go out and worship the sun, moon, or the stars, but we worship the Creator. And as the Bible says in John chapter 1, without him was not anything made that was made. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was already there in the beginning with God. I don't understand all that, but I believe in a Godhead, an eternal Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three and they are one. I don't need to understand all that, but that's what the Bible teaches us. They are one. You know, they each have a part to play. A part to do for us. God our Father, God the Son, our Savior, God the Holy Spirit, our guide. As Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless when I leave you. I'm going to send you the Comforter. He said, wait in Jerusalem here until the Holy Ghost will be sent unto you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And it happened. We have the account in Acts there where of how it happened. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and then the Holy Ghost came down on them like tongues of fire, cloven tongues of fire, it says. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is a blessing that we have as believers this morning, is that we have the ability to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we can be led by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to dabble around in this darkness anymore. In this carnality, in this selfishness, as Elmer said, we self-destruct when we walk after the flesh. And the Bible says that the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that guiding. And we look to Jesus, the star, the author and finisher of our faith. And someday, the Bible says, he is returning. We read the account in Acts there, how that the disciples were there outside Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Jesus was just lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the angels came, and they talked to the disciples, and they said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? Said, this same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. Like you saw him go into heaven, he's coming back. And I like to think of that as, you know, you'd be outside someday, and all of a sudden, maybe, I don't know, we'll hear a trumpet, and all of a sudden the clouds would open and we would see our Savior, Jesus, coming back, returning. And the scripture says, every eye shall see him. There will be those unbelievers, those who are scoffing and saying, there is no God. Jesus is not coming back. They will be crying for the rocks and mountains to cover them. But as believers, it says that the dead in Christ from the graveyard will rise first. And it says, then we will be caught up in the air and we will meet. We will be with our Lord forever. I want to be part of that. I want to identify with the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, Jesus, our Savior, the reason we are here. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us," this is some from the song we were singing, or for the song was based on we were singing this morning, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God will continue to perform this, to bring this to pass. He has spoken it, and God is truth. God cannot lie. He will continue to perform that good work which he has begun in you as a believer, if you will let him. If you will surrender his life, your life to him, he will continue that good work in us. He is faithful. Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 16. I want to read in closing yet. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "To come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is talking about the abode, the abiding that we have in Jesus Christ. The rest that we can experience here on this earth as believers. The peace that he gives us, not as the world gives to us, but a peace that is out of this world. A peace that comes to us in the midst of affliction and tribulation. He says, let us labor to enter that rest. Let's believe. You just might think, well, I don't have enough faith. But in Romans it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. God is telling us to receive one another when we're weak in the faith. So does that give us a picture that God also receives us when we are weak in the faith? I believe so. Take heart, friends. God will receive you. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I think it was talking about the unbelief of the children of Israel in the wilderness previous to that. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," he is ascended into heaven, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let's take hold on eternal life. Let's keep the faith. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He became flesh for us so that he could understand what we are going through. He could understand us. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is faithful in his promise that no matter what it is that you are faced with, God is greater than that problem. You know, don't tell God how big your problem is, but tell your problem how big your God is. Keep our focus on Jesus Christ. You know, when we focus on sin, on the evil, that's when we sink. When we focus on Jesus Christ, on the light, that's when we rise. We rise above that. We stand in victory. We have been redeemed as believers. Let's live it out and let's act like it. We have been redeemed. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is within us and because of who God has created within us when he did that work of regeneration within us. And he says, "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Let's kneel to pray.